Well, we now hear from God's Word in 2 Samuel. I'd ask that you would turn with me to 2 Samuel. And we started a series last Lord's Day in the book of 2 Samuel. And we'll be picking up here in chapter 13. And if you remember from our previous two chapters, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we saw that King David had committed grievous sins of adultery and of murder. And yet the Lord forgave him. As David came in repentance, the Lord offered forgiveness. But then we will see, as we approach chapters 13 and 14, there are sadly reverberating consequences of David's sin within his own family. And we'll see his sons sadly walking in the path of the similar sins that their father had walked in. So with that in mind, let's pay close attention and let's think about the consequences of sin and the seriousness of sin. So 2 Samuel chapter 13 and chapter 14. Hear now God's word. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." Jonadab then said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please, let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please, let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Now she had on a long-sleeved garment, For in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, "Well, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him. When Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David saying, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons and not one of them is left." Then the king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart. Namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, according to your servant's word." So it happened. As soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amnahud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoa, and brought a wise woman from there, and said to her, "Please, pretend to be a mourner, and put on mourning garments now, and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king!" Then the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "Truly I am a widow, for my husband is dead. Your maidservant had 2 sons, but two of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them. So one struck the other and killed him. Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother, whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal, which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." The woman of Tekoa said to the king, "O my lord the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Otherwise, they will destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king." And he said, "Speak." The woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring back his banished one. For we will surely die, and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. Now, the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord the king is that the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, 'Let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God.' Then your maidservant said, 'Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you.' Then the king answered and said to the woman, 'Please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you.' And the woman said, 'Let my lord the king please speak.' So the king said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all of this?' And the woman replied, 'As your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth.' Then the king said to Joab, 'Behold now, I will surely do this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man, Absalom.' Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Then Joab said, 'Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, and that the king has performed the request of his servant.' So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, 'Let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face.' So Absalom turned to his own house, did not see the king's face. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom. So highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. To Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come. Therefore, he said to his servants, 'See, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire.' So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house, and said to him, 'Why have your servants set my field on fire?' Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent for you, saying, 'Come here, that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur, and it would be better for me to still be there. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death.' So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us go to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father, we pray that you would guide us as we take this bird's eye view of the scripture and we see this story and the domino effects of sin. Help us to learn from it. Help us to grow. Help us to seek the path of the righteous. Your path, Lord. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, mom comes to her little son, Joey, and says, "Joey, this is hot. Do not touch." Well, why would mom give Joey such a restrictive command? Why would Joey not be allowed to touch the hot pan? Shouldn't Joey have his freedoms after all? Shouldn't he be free to touch stuff that he liked to touch? Of course, we know why mommy would tell Joey not to touch the hot pan. Mom loves Joey. And mom knows that if Joey touches the pan, he's going to get hurt. And so it's in his best interest. She knows better. She tells him not to touch it. And yet, as many homes could testify, Joey goes on to touch the pan. And so you could put your child's name in place of Joey, who has gone on to touch the very thing that you said not to touch. And what is it that goes through the mind of the child in a very simple way? Other than Joey thinks that he knows better than mom. That he's going to pursue his way rather than his mom's way. And we look at the situation and we think, yeah, that's foolish. Why would Joey not listen to mom? But then we reflect on it. We realize this, saints, is our heart too, when we choose our way over God's way. Right? We are like those in Psalm 53, where it says that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned to our own way. We have gone down our own path. Rather than heeding the wisdom, the call, the command of our Heavenly Father, who of course knows better. And yet we ignore Him, just like Joey does to mom. And that's sadly what we see happen in our stories that we just heard from in God's Word. People choosing to take things into their own hands and pursue their own sinful way rather than God's way. And in essence, what they're declaring is, "God, I don't think you know what's best. God, I don't think your commands are for my good. God, I do not trust you." We might not always verbalize it, but that's the heart and the mind of what happens when we go our own way rather than the Lord's way. And so the call from this text is quite simple tonight, and it's this: trust God's way and not your way. Trust God's way and not your way. Well, we look there in chapter 13, and we start seeing Amnon wanting to go his own way. Right, we hear that Amnon desires David's daughter, which of course is Amnon's sister, Tamar. And Amnon, he's upset, he's frustrated, he's exasperated because he can't have his sinful desires fulfilled with Tamar. We see right there his heart of pure idolatry. You see, if he can't serve the master of his flesh, his own sinful desires, he's going to be upset. He's going to throw a pity party because he can't have those sinful desires fulfilled. A heart of idolatry. You see, this is what happens. He treasured something wrong, and then his heart followed it. And this is a good warning for us, saints. Be careful about what you treasure. Be very careful about what you treasure, because when you treasure the wrong thing, your heart's desire will start to drive you to obtain that treasure, no matter the cost to yourself, no matter the cost to others. And isn't that what we see happen in the story of Amnon? Well, in this story, he's upset, he's frustrated, and then Jonadab enters the picture. And Jonadab sees Amnon and his frustration and his lust. And then Jonadab devises a wicked plan. Says, "Amnon, you should fake a sickness and have Tamar help you. And then while she's helping you, get everyone else out of the room and then prounce." And we see here Jonadab is a wicked counselor. And by Amnon willingly listening to the wicked counsel of Jonadab, we see Amnon's wickedness. He's listening to a wicked counsel, taking it to heart. And that's in contrast to what we sang about in Psalm 1. The blessed, the righteous man is not to listen to the counsel of the wicked. Instead, the righteous man, the blessed man, instead listens to the counsel of the law of the Lord. Instead of delighting in the sinful flesh, he delights in the law of the Lord. His delight, his ear is toward God rather than to self and toward sin. We see the contrast there. Well, sadly, Amnon listens closely to that wicked counsel, and then he follows through with the wicked plan. And we see a contrast here of Tamar and Amnon. Tamar is coming thinking that she is doing good to her brother. She's there to serve, to help, to heal her brother. That's her heart's intent. And then in contrast, her brother Amnon, his heart is out to hurt and destroy her. Such a sad contrast. Well, as he goes through with this plan and he expresses his desire, lustful desire for her, she immediately responds in disgust, and she responds in desperation because she can't physically break free from his grip. You hear it there in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 13. She says this, "No, my brother, do not violate me. For such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? As for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." And that last phrase that Tamar brings up, that the king, King David, wouldn't withhold Amnon from her, I don't think that's necessarily a true statement. I don't think David would allow such an incestuous relationship. But you see just her heart of desperation. She's trying to think of anything to get this wicked man off of her, to push him away. And whether that's true or not, that statement, she is correct in stating what she said before, that this was a disgraceful act. This was a foolish thing that Amnon was doing. And friends, we as a people need to recover a sense of the how shameful sin really is. To look at sin and see it as a shameful, disgraceful thing. Because sin is shameful to God. It's disgusting. It's unclean. We should want, as righteous people, nothing to do with sin. Be repulsed by sin. Of course, we know, but all of us have sinned, and we all bear that shame. And therefore, we all need to go to Jesus, who alone can bear the shame and cleanse our iniquity. But we shouldn't lose sight of how shameful sin really is. And as Tamar says, this was such a foolish thing. And a fool, according to Scripture. A fool, according to Scripture, is one who does not fear God. A fool lives like he will not give an account before his Creator. That's a foolish thing. Because it's a lie to live as if you wouldn't give an account to your Creator. All of us will give an account before our Creator. A fool lives with self and with this world and the here and now and his own plans in mind. He doesn't think about the Lord. He doesn't think about the Lord's plans, the Lord's ways. This is a fool. Let it not be us. Well, Amnon goes on and he commits the wicked act. And we see here a sad following in the footsteps of the sin of David, his father. Here, adultery, fornication being committed. And we see, and I reminded us of this last week, that unfaithfulness, our unfaithfulness, can sadly have ripple effects to those around us and future generations. But on a note of encouragement, the opposite is also true. That your faithfulness can and will have positive ripple effects, blessing on future generations. That's I find that really encouraging, really incredible to think that your daily, your small and the small things faithfulness could be a blessing to someone 100, 200 years from now. They might not know your name, but your faithfulness will bless them. Let that be encouragement to be faithful. And we also see something here in the wicked act of Amnon. We see something here of the nature of sin. That sin is radically focused on self, even at the expense of others. And this is why in the Christian life, that repentance and self-renunciation are central. Right? Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. And so the call to all people is that we are to turn from seeing ourselves and seeing our sinful desires, turn from seeing those as if they were ultimate, and turn to God and see Him as ultimate. Make Him our treasure rather than our sin. And you see, this points to the supernatural work of God in the heart of a converted man or woman. You see, when we come to know the Lord, our hearts are such that we begin to love God and desire Him more than our sin. True believers are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. This Jesus who denied Himself to do the Father's will. This Jesus who considered the needs of others more significant than Himself. This Jesus who is self-controlled, not ruled by His fleeting pleasures, like Amnon. And so, saints, despite our ups and downs, a true believer knows God to be their greatest treasure and wants to do the things that please Him rather than seeking our own self-pleasures. We run after God's path, not our own. So let me just ask this straightforwardly. Is this true of you? Is your love for God greater than your love for sin? A simple question. And if it's not, come to God in self-renunciation. Come to God in repentance and in faith in Christ who died for sins and rose from the grave. Because in Christ, He gives you a new heart and a new spirit and new desires. He makes His people new. So come to Him for that newness that is only found in Christ. But we see in Amnon's heart not a new heart, not a converted heart. And so we see the fruits of what happens in his heart after he commits this wicked act. We see then what happens in his heart in verse 15 of our text. It says in verse 15, Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. So first of all, we have to note, his love was not a true love. This was a self-centered, sensual, false love that it's speaking of. And then second, we see this scripture speaking on a very keen psychological insight on the sinful human heart. Do you see what happened? It says that he started to have a great hatred for Tamar, who he claimed to just have loved right before. We see here that he becomes repulsed by the very victim of his own crime. And why is that? Well, it was Tamar's presence that reminded him of his guiltiness. And sadly, instead of dealing with his burdened conscience God's way, by repenting of his sin and being repulsed of his sin, he instead is just repulsed by the reminder of his sin. And he tries to suppress the truth and get her away. So he cries out to her, "Get up, go away." He says, "Throw her out, lock the door behind her." He wants to try to suppress the truth, try to run from God and run from God's way of dealing with sin. Well, sadly, he does those things, casts her out. And then Tamar is in a place of disgrace, because in Israelite culture, after one loses their virginity, it's hard to be married. And so she weeps, she tears her garments, she is distraught. Well, then their sibling, Absalom, comes in the scene and he wants to protect her. He brings her into her home. He provides for her. He's watching out for her. And we see here again our theme of our text, of our stories, of Amnon, who has chosen God's way. Or rather, Amnon has not chosen God's way. He has chosen his own way. And friends, God has designed us. He has designed even our sexual desires, and they're not inherently wrong. But as soon as we forsake God's way of pursuing those desires, we pursue the sinful way, our way, which is always the wrong way. And when we do that, we bring destruction. We see it in the life of Amnon. Destruction to self, destruction to others. Well, the story goes on, and King David, he finds out what has happened. He's very angry. But sadly, David doesn't take any punitive action. He doesn't take any corrective action of justice toward Amnon. And we have to admit that this was a sinful oversight of David. He should have punished his son when he heard of what Amnon had done. And maybe it's that David he still remembered his own sin, and as a result, he was hesitant to punish his son. He remembered his own personal sin of fornication. He then was hesitant to punish his own son who had done a similar act. And this is a reminder to us to be first and foremost zealous to guard holiness in our own personal life, so that then we would be zealous to promote holiness in our public life. But it first must start in our own hearts. Well, meanwhile, Absalom, he sits there and plots. He wants to take revenge on his brother Amnon because of what Amnon has done. He holds it in for 2 years, it says, looking for just the right opportunity to strike. And again, our theme continues. He doesn't entrust the situation into God and the God of justice who will do right in all the earth. Instead, Absalom says, no, I'm going to pursue my own path, take things into my own hands. And as we see in the story, it creates more destruction, more ripple effects of sin. And so what does Absalom do? Well, he invites Amnon to some festivities, and then Absalom tells the servants, hey, when Amnon is drunk with wine, attack him, strike him, bring him down, kill him. And sadly, the servants of Absalom do that. They follow through with the dirty deed. And we see the prophecy given to David coming true back in 2 Samuel 12:10, where it says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. We see a second son of David being like father, like son. Now murder is in the family line. It started with David, and now Absalom is guilty with the blood of Amnon. Well, word gets back to David, and David hears originally that it's not just Amnon that has been struck down to death, but all of his sons, he hears, have been struck down. And of course, he's distraught. He rips his clothes. He's saying, how could this thing happen? And Jonadab then steps in and says, actually, it's not all your sons have died. It's just one. It's just Amnon. And I find it interesting, ironic, and quite sad that it's Jonadab that gives that news. Because remember, Jonadab is the one that gave the wicked counsel to Amnon in the first place. And so here we have Jonadab essentially announcing the end point of the wicked counsel. Amnon, who he first advised, is now dead. Again, a call to us to not have an ear for wicked counselors, to be aware of who we are listening to, who we are surrounding ourselves, the counselors in our life. Well, the text says, the end of chapter 13, that David mourned for his son every day. And this is a natural response, mourning the death of a son. But it wasn't just Amnon. In this case, now Absalom has also fled to another city. And so David doesn't think he'll ever see that son again either, because he has fled knowing that he's guilty. Well, then we go to chapter 14, and this is a brief overview once again. But we see that Joab notices that David wants to see Absalom. Again, Absalom's fled. He knows he's guilty, and so he doesn't want to be confronted by David. And so Joab thinks of a way that he can get Absalom back to see David, how he can devise a plan. And we read through the plan, so I won't rehash all of it. But basically, he gets a woman to come before David and tell this elaborate story where she had two sons, and one son killed another. And then in light of that, the village wanted to kill that son who was a murderer. But she doesn't want that to happen, because then she won't have an heir anymore. Her name will be cut off. No more lineage for her. And so David responds to the story, and he says that the son will be protected, that she doesn't need to worry. And then she comes with a gotcha statement. It's kind of like back in our story when Nathan confronted David with a story, and then David gets upset, and then he has a gotcha statement and says, David, hey, you're actually part of the story. And she does the same thing. You see it there in 2 Samuel 14, verse 13. It says this, the woman said, why then have you, David, planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. In other words, she gets him to see that if David's willing to protect this man in the hypothetical story who was a murderer, and he's willing to protect that man, why wouldn't David be willing to protect Absalom and bring him back? And so David concedes. He says, okay. He figures out Joab was behind all of this, but he allows it to happen. He says, okay, let's bring Absalom back. But David's still distraught. He's still struggling with how is it that he's going to respond to Absalom, his son, who has blood on his hands, figuratively speaking. Well, Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, back to where David is. But David decides not to see Absalom. He says, have Absalom go to his own house. I'm not going to see him. And so that happens. Absalom is there for a full 2 years, and he doesn't see King David. He doesn't see his father this whole time. Same city, and yet they don't see each other. And then we have another case of one taking things into their own hands rather than trusting God. Because Absalom's upset. He says, well, I want to see David. I want to see my father, but I'm not going to, I can't see him. No one's allowing me to see him. I go to Joab, and he doesn't let me to have an ear with my father. And so Absalom devises a wicked plan. He tells the servants, hey, my field's near Joab. Joab can get me to my father, so why don't you go and burn the field of Joab? That'll get his attention. So they do it. The field's on fire, and Joab, of course, he's mad, he's upset. Absalom, what are you doing? Why are you setting my field on fire? What's going on here? And Absalom uses this as an excuse to say, well, you wouldn't listen to me, so I got to do something. I got your attention, right? And Joab does listen to him. Again, this resulted in destruction of an entire field. But Joab does listen to him, and he grants his request. But there's an interesting request that Joab grants of Absalom. You see it at the end of our chapter in verse 32. 2 Samuel 14, verse 32. Again, this is Absalom speaking to Joab to see his father. And Absalom says this in verse 32. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there is any iniquity in me, let him put me to death. And we know from the story, it's really clear that there was iniquity in Absalom. He had done wrong. But he's looking for an out, and it doesn't seem that he is actually repentant. But he certainly wants his crime to be forgotten. Again, he's not going God's way by truly repenting of his sin. He just wants someone to say, hey, won't you forget it? Won't you just act like it didn't happen, in a sense. He wants it to be put behind them. Because clearly he was guilty. He should have had justice. Well, David has a hearing with Absalom. And David actually does grant some, at least civil pardon, to Absalom. He doesn't kill him. Instead, he accepts him back to his presence. He seems to have a heart of forgiveness to Absalom. And that's where our story ends. And we're going to pick up next week, Lord willing. We'll see now, how does Absalom respond to David? David has been gracious and merciful. He has allowed Absalom to live. And will Absalom respond to this mercy by living honorably before David, living honorably before his physical father and also his heavenly father? Or will Absalom go his own way, like the previous actions he's taken have shown him to do? We'll see, and we'll look forward to see what unravels. But this is a picture for us all, right? Absalom, a guilty man, coming before the judge, the king who has every right to put him to death. You see, that's a picture for all of us. Because we know the scripture says that only a man of a pure heart and of clean hands can stand before the holy Lord Almighty. And all of us come before the judgment seat of God, before our holy God. And we have impure hearts and unclean hands. And so none of us has a right to stand. All of us deserves death, eternal death and hell. And so let this be a reminder of the gospel, that Jesus has lived that life of a pure heart and clean hands. And it's through His sacrificial atonement and His resurrection that when we believe in Him, We stand then before the judgment seat of God, and we come not in our own robes of unrighteousness, but in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus on our behalf. That, friends, is the gospel that we must take hold of, we must remember, we must rejoice in. And at the end of the day, as we're reminded today with these various stories, there are really only two pathways of life. It's either God's way or your way, which is the sinful way. Jesus speaks of the narrow way of life or that broad way of destruction. Psalm 1 speaks of that pathway of the righteous man in contrast to the pathway of the unrighteous man that leads to destruction. So saints, today, choose God's way, His path, and do that not just today, but each and every day. Saints, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we confess that we are like those sheep, the sheep who have gone our own way. We have fled from You, rebelled against You. We are like Amnon. We are like Absalom. We are like David and his sin. And we deserve Your judgment. But Lord, we come recognizing our King Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God who was slain on our behalf. So Lord, help us to trust You today and each and every day. Lord, with our whole hearts, help us to trust You. Lord, make our paths straight as we learn to trust You and walk with You each and every day, renouncing ourselves, looking to You, choosing Your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.